Sunday morning service, we're in the book of Proverbs. If you would turn there, please, Proverbs 1. And we stopped at the last verse. Verse 33. We've seen in the first chapter of Proverbs, which we've been studying now for a month or so, that David was teaching his son Solomon and the responsibility there, and how to avoid the fast crowd or the wrong crowd. And then we saw how it went into the principle of family's responsibility and children's attitudes towards their parents. And then it progressed into a national entity where you have groups of families constituting a national entity, and what causes a nation to go down. And we saw in verse 32 the destruction of individuals and national entity. When there is a minimum of believers who are occupied with the person of Christ in any national entity, then the national entity goes down. If you have believers in a national entity, and they're positive to the word, they're making application of the word to their experience, then that national entity will survive. That's what's called the remnant throughout the Old and the New Testament. The Lord said, except I left a remnant, you would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. We're here today as a nation, not because of our political aspects or in economics. We're here because of the grace of God and nothing else. But as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ goes, so goes the national entity. In this particular chapter, we have instructions from David to Solomon to tell him that he's going to be king someday, and not to neglect the word of God and make application of the word, because if he does, then God will destroy the nation. It just so happens that when Solomon began to communicate it to his son Rehoboam, the next generation, they were not interested in the word, and the nation was split in two. Now, we've seen all the negatives so far. Now, in verse 33, we have the positive, which kicks us off into our next chapter. In verse 33, it says, but. Now, whenever you see a sentence begin with the word but, there are no sentences or sentence structures in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament or the Greek language of the New Testament. And the way they did this was they did it syntactically. They had no periods, no commas, no exclamation marks, and so forth. It was continual. In fact, in the Hebrew language, it's written from right to left. So we should really start at the book of Revelation, right, and go to Genesis. Well, you're not with me. But that's the way it was written. A scroll, continuous, letter after letter. But whenever you came to a word like but, then you have a condition of contrast. And here is the positive aspect. It says, but, in verse 33, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, that's a verse and a half. If anybody wanted a life verse, there's one there. So in verse 20, 32, you have destruction. But in verse 33, you have edification, hearing, safety, security, and tranquility. But whoso hearkeneth unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He's not only the living word, but he's also the written word. This is hearkening to the word of God. See, the word of God is called the mind of Christ. The word of God is called the word of God the Father. The Bible is also called the voice of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 3. So verse 33 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, where we're studying, says, whosoever hearkeneth unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And then it says, shall dwell safely. The word safely is security. Now, your security as an individual believer is in the Lord. Our security as a national entity is in the Lord. Now, the question comes up in verse 33, how do you hearken unto the Lord? The Lord isn't speaking today in dreams and trances and visions. Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us that He no longer does that. It says, in times past, God spoke unto the prophets through many, many different ways. Divers manners, it says in the King James English. Divers manners is many, many various different types of ways in which He spoke in the old time. Until Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He said, God spoke in divers manners in the past to the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in Christ. So in order to hearken unto the Lord, the only way that you can do that is study the Word of God and apply the Word of God in your own life. It's individual and it's private. The voice of the Lord today is the Word of God. The voice of the Lord is the Bible that we're studying this morning, presented in the content of the pages of this book. And it says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in security. The word whoso is a King James English word for everyone or anyone. It's talking about us individually and collectively. This means that you have freedom. Whenever you say the word whoso, it means that you have freedom. You have free will. You have free will to accept Christ as your Savior. You have free will to reject Him. And as a believer, you have free will to take in the Word of God and apply it to your life. So, whoso means that you are an individual, and as an individual, the Lord is interested in you. You know, sometimes in our lives, we get lost in the shuffle. There's a minute amount of people who ever make the headlines. And the normal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is probably never, ever recognized in any particular magazine or any periodical of any kind. But this whosoever means you as an individual, you have a plan. God has provided that plan for you, and God is interested in you as an individual. I remember years ago when I was working in the nightclub in Florida, I had this friend to work with. We were partners behind the bar. He drank and I didn't, so it was a great relationship. He drank all the mistakes. And he was hoping I'd make a lot of them. And I did. But he was really an unusual person because he was very meticulous. He's the type of person who used to iron his shoelaces. Well, that's how meticulous he was. He was just the epitome of, what shall we say? His attire was just so. We wore tuxedos behind the bar in those days. And he was immaculate. Shoes were always shined. Hair was always combed properly. He got a trim, I think, almost every other day. But he was the type of person that said, who cares? I'll never forget as long as I live. Who cares? Nobody cares. Have a ball. And at the end of the night, he'd be laying on the floor. And this always reminds me of that particular person. Have you ever said in your life, who cares? And you're referring to yourself? I know I've said it many times. I often thought I was born behind a door or beside a spittoon. I don't know if you know what those are. But I always thought that. I had this feeling about who cares about you one way or another. I was growing up in New York. I remember this guy that was an unscrupulous type of a person I had to go to work for. And he said, I'm going to tell you, punk, just how much you are worth. He said, put your finger in a glass of water. Put it in the water. Put it in the water. He said, now pull it out. And I pulled it out. He said, see the impact you made? Zero. And I began to believe that I was a zero. You know, and you can probably get amens on that. This whosoever says that you're not a zero. Whosoever means that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And here's the part that got me. And He would be interested in me. Now, I know He'd be interested in you. But I never knew He'd be interested in me and had a plan for my life. And died for me. You know. So that when I came to this particular principle, I can no longer say, you know, nobody cares. People may not care, but the Lord cares. This whosoever is important. You may have had a week like most weeks, and you thought that you were nowhere and you were nothing. But you see, there's no insignificant person who is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have latched ourselves onto, as you were, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign of the universe. He has provided our so great salvation. He's going to return and rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with him. And when you see this whosoever, it's referring to each one of us individually and collectively who have accepted Christ as our Savior. Whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in security. I don't know if you've noticed that the Social Security is neither social nor secure. It's bankrupt. Do you know that? And you have to think to yourself, where is your security going to come from? Here it is right here. So whosoever is an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you hearken unto the Word, you listen to the Word of God, you make application of it in your life, then you're going to dwell in security. There's a wall of fire surrounding you, Zechariah says, where the Lord protects you. And you're dwelling in security. And no weapon that is formed will ever harm you, he says, because he's protecting you. He's your security. And then it says, the second thing it says, shall be quiet. And the word quiet is a little light in the King James, but it's tranquility. It's the word for peace. It's the word for inner happiness and inner blessing. So if you hearken unto me, it's a principle of appropriating the grace of God by taking in the Word of God, then it will result in peace or tranquility. And that's why you always see grace and peace unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and shall be tranquil from the disaster of evil. In other words, the solution to our problems personally, the solution to our problems nationally, lie in one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's marvelous at the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs that we find a point in which the national and the personal solutions are met right here. And that meeting point is very simple. It begins with a decision. And a decision which means that an unbeliever has to accept Christ as his Savior, like believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's where the decision starts. And then that believer becomes the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And as the believer goes, so goes the nations. Now I want you to turn directly to the next chapter we're going to study, which is chapter 3. See, in chapter 3 we have what David taught Solomon. In chapter 4 we have what Solomon taught his son Rehoboam. So we have three generations actually of Bible teaching and principles of the Word. Father to son, David to Solomon, and then Solomon to Rehoboam. So it's son to son and passing it down the line. Now behind this particular passage is the principle that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. You can just cross-reference it there in your notes and turn to it at another time. But the principle of parents communicating the Word of God to their children. See, David's doing it to Solomon. Solomon's going to do it to Rehoboam. And it's stated in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Parents have the responsibility of teaching their children many things. For example, you must teach your children respect for authority. You have to teach your children, for example, respect for the property of others. You have to teach your children, for example, respect for the privacy of others. Respect for the principles of law and order. You have to teach them that. Parents have tremendous responsibilities to their children because how you train your children determines what the next generation will do in any national entity. There is one passage in Proverbs which is very famous that indicates within four generations, we'll study it, you can completely and totally destroy a national entity from within. You don't have to worry about the Chinese communist or the Russian communist or anything else. You can do it from within. And we'll study that passage. Now, this particular portion of Scripture that we're studying now, Proverbs 3, is the principle of father teaching his son so that the son is prepared for life. Now, if you say to yourself, well, I don't have a son, I have a daughter, so this lets me off the hook. No, that's not the point. David happened to have a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. You may have a daughter. You do the same thing for her. Prepare them for life. Where do you think children get preparation for life? Don't laugh. It's not educational systems at all. The key to this chapter is notice verse 1, verse 11, verse 21. And you can almost set up your own outline. And verse 1 says, my son. Verse 11 says, my son. Verse 21 says, my son. Solomon actually took notes on what his father David taught him. And his father taught him in the context of the book of Proverbs, which is actually a two-line poem. And that's how you learn things, by repetition. And in this presentation of the word, which we are going to study, we have Solomon actually recording what his father David taught him. Then in the next chapter, chapter 4, to show what he learned from his father David, he passed it on to his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, from history, used his free will and totally rejected the word of God. And as a result, in his generation, the kingdom was destroyed through the folly of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So we have an interesting section here. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we have a commentary on the Word of God. We have the wages of the Word, or how the Word is profitable for you, or why do we need the Word? Now, before I start this chapter, I just wanted to read a particular psalm for you because this sets it up for you. Sometimes you'll find a portion of Scripture that is a commentary on the rest, and it helps you understand it. You may have asked yourself many times, what benefit is there for me to get the Word of God? What benefit? Why do I need the Word? Why do I have to go to church? Well, this chapter tells you why. But in Psalm 19, there's a portion there that gives us the dividends that we accrue from taking in the Word. And Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, talking about the unbeliever. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The divine viewpoint of life is that which makes you smart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The heart is the mind, and that's inner happiness and tranquility. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, being able to look at life from the divine viewpoint. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of God liveth and abideth forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whatever God does is right, he's fair, and he's just. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them there's a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now that's an introduction to our passage. So in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, we have the dividends or the benefits of the word. And in verse 1 it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Here is parental advice, My son, context, David speaking to Solomon. Solomon is the recorder or the collector of the proverbs which are found in this particular section. And then David says, forget not, which means in order for the word to be usable, in order for the word to be applied, it must be remembered. You can't use the word which is found in the Bible on the table. You can't simply by just grabbing it and opening up to a passage in a time of disaster and just going and hoping that God will give you something so that it will answer your situation. Many believers are guilty of a terrible crime before the Lord, which is actually blaspheming the Lord, which as soon as an individual gets into trouble, as soon as they have a problem, they go into the scriptures and try to find something that they need. You know, you start off and you go, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You say, hey, that doesn't mean I couldn't care less about them. What about me? You just can't turn anywhere and hope to find it and try to hold on to someone or look somewhere for some help. See, this whosoever that we introduced it with the last verse of chapter 1 means actually God's planned calls for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to learn the Word of God and to apply it to his own personal experience. So every believer should be then spiritually self-sustaining. And that's the divine plan for every believer on this earth. So verse 1 begins with, my son, forget not my law. My law is not the Ten Commandments. My law is a reference to the Word of God. And since we're studying Proverbs, we're talking about the Old Testament. And then he says, but. Now we have a conjunction of contrasts again. Now we have the other side of the picture. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Now a heart, when you read it in the King James English, is not the pump, but the thinking part of the mind. It's called in the Hebrew lobe. And in the Greek language, it's called the cardia. That's where we get cardiac. But it's not the pump. So David is saying to Solomon, let your mind, let your thinking, let your thoughts. And at this time, when this was written, Solomon was a teenager. And the law here and the commandments refer to the word. And David says it must be in your mind. And that's making a reference to the divine viewpoint of life. And the heart never refers to the emotions. There's a word that appears in the King James English for the emotions, and it's the word reins. Sometimes they're called kidneys. Sometimes they're called bowels, but you know, your emotions are not kidneys. And your emotions are not bowels or reins. Those are just expressions and idioms. Sometimes the heart is used in Scripture for the old sin nature in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. But heart in the Bible never refers to any type of a pump or an emotional experience. It talks about the mind. So the principle is, here is the father David, who is teaching his son Solomon. David's very anxious that his son might learn the Word of God because David failed with Absalom, his favorite son. And you remember the story about Absalom, how he failed with him, he half forgave him. Just partially. So he failed with his favorite son, and he doesn't want to make the same mistake again. We all make mistakes. But the thing is, let's not make the same mistake again. If you have a child and you fail to give them the divine viewpoint of life, don't make the mistake and do it with the second one. See, that's what this is saying. So he's trying to take up the slack, as it were, with Solomon. So he says, literally, let your mind, your thinking, keep my commandments. And the word keep here means to guard. It means not only to have them available for application, but when the time comes to actually apply them. And the word commandments is a Hebrew word for a precept or a specific category, which means if you're going to apply the Word of God to your experience, you must categorize it. See, there are different subjects. We have, as I said, some 60 publications back there that are free. They're all different subjects: salvation, spirituality, giving, you know, Satan, whatever it happens to be. We have one out there on 112 verses on why we believe in creation. See, that's a category. So this word commandments here means category, and which gives you a framework. In other words, if you will fulfill verse 1, God guarantees in your life verse 2. This is based on God's character. He says that He will do this for you if you will just take in the word and make application. So, verse 2, David gives his son the result. If he will learn the word, if he will use and apply the word, well, here's the result, a promise for you in verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Actually, there are three results here of taking in the word. What is God's promise for those of us who take in the word and make application? Here it is, length of days. It means a long life on earth as believers. Principle is this: you will be in the eternal plan of God at the point of salvation, which means that when you accept Christ as Savior, you have X number of days here on this earth in time. And so you'll have a long Christian way of life, and you'll be productive, and you'll be useful, and you'll be wonderful to be around. That's the principle there. Now, the second one is long life. And long life doesn't mean X number of years. Long life means a full life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to a full life. It may be 30, it may be 60, it may be 90. But a full life for you is a full life designed for the Lord. You know, in Job chapter 5, it says that a believer who's adhering to verse 1 comes to his grave in a full life like corn in its season. In other words, you don't pick corn till it's ripe. At least I know that much. And so what God does, He picks corn. When you're ripe, then He takes you home, not when you're rotten. That's a full age. He lets the corn grow up till its fullness. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have lived a full life. That's what it means. So God guarantees you a full life. Not long as length of days, but an abundant life, a full life. Life which is characterized by spending a maximum amount of time with inner happiness. A principle that the Word produces inner happiness. And then the third result is peace. The third result, which means a stability of mentality. Peace doesn't mean no wars. See, as soon as someone reads the word peace, they think of no wars or the stopping of wars. But the word peace is a result of grace in the individual. And it's mental stability, peace of mind. Like Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the principle. So here are the results, and they guarantee that any teenager or grown up who will listen to the Word of God, and if he does, or she, they will have a wonderful life as an adult. Life which will be productive with great mental stability and inner happiness. And then it says, shall they add to thee? Life and peace is the subject, shall they add to thee? Thee and they are, they refers to the Word. It refers to principles found in the Word. And this will be added because of the Word, and God applies it in your individual soul, which means that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot learn the Word without having marvelous results in your life. Anyone who will take the time, who is interested enough, who has the drive
who has the zeal, in other words, who's positive to the word, God will guarantee you a marvelous, wonderful, full, peaceful life. Verse 1 is the principle. Verse 2 is the promise. Now, this is the principle that David taught Solomon. So, in verse 3, we have the importance, then, of knowing the word. Since it has so many marvelous results, here's why it's important. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, mercy is grace in action. Truth, again, refers to the word of God. Thy word is truth. And when a believer has the word of God in his mind, his character is so changed, so revitalized from the inside out, that he has a dynamic life for the Lord. Mercy means he'll operate on the basis of grace. He'll treat other people in grace. He was saved by grace through faith. And he'll grow in grace and he'll live by grace. Grace means God does the work and we enter into his plan by a non-meritorious way by faith in Christ. The same thing is true of the born-again believer in time. This grace continues. So the believer, instead of living his life by religion or legalism, he lives it by grace. And grace always equals God doing the work, and man is simply the recipient. And God gets the credit, and it's a wonderful, relaxing type of thing. Legalism or religion or works equals man doing the work, and God is supposed to receive man's work, and man is supposed to get the credit. But the scripture says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So this is the difference, actually, then, between Christianity and religion. It's the difference between grace and legalism or works. Now, the word does a wonderful thing in your mind. Inside of us, we have mental attitudes which are sinful. And the mental attitude sins are listed on the top of the list in the book of Proverbs. And if you're guilty, for example, of envy or jealousy or vindictiveness or retaliation or spite or pettiness, then that person has self-induced misery. And if you have self-induced misery in your mind, you will act just like any petty, spiteful, vindictive unbeliever. And you'll be miserable and you'll make your own enemies and you'll make other people miserable too, and you can say goodbye to your friends. You'll move and you'll go to some new place. You'll make a good first impression, but it won't last, and people will begin to avoid you in another area. And this will make you a very miserable, horrible, monstrous type of person. We create our own monsters within our own minds, but when you are taking in the Word of God, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and the Word exists there, then there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith. Against such there's no law. Love plus long-suffering means mercy, and that's Operation Grace. So you live on the Spirit side. If you live on the divine viewpoint side, then your life is going to be characterized by grace. But if you live on the side of mental attitude sins, your life will be characterized by misery and pettiness, retaliation, and self-induced misery. Now, mercy always goes back to the character of the person. You treat people not because of what they do, because they earn or deserve your approbation. You treat them on the basis of your character. If your character is formed from the side of the divine viewpoint, then your life will be wonderful for the Lord. So he says in this verse, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy is grace in action. It requires a maximum application of the Word of God to our present experience. Truth is the word, which is the foundation for it, which is that which we apply. And then I want you to notice, bind them about thy neck. You say, I saw someone the other day, they had something bound around their neck. I went into a restaurant, and there was a guy on the door who had an open shirt and had at least 12 chains on. And I knew that if he bent over to tie his shoes, he'd never get up. He had a lot of things bound around his neck. He doesn't know where he got that from, but the Egyptians used to do that years ago. I don't know whether you know it or not. He had all his wealth on his neck. And on every finger he had a gold ring. I thought, boy, this guy goes to the car at night, some guy's really going to hit on him. But bind them about thy neck. This doesn't mean ornamentation. This doesn't mean a necklace or beads or chains. See, the Bible has to be understood in the time in which it's written. But in the ancient world, this represented a signet ring. In the ancient world, they had no way of writing checks. You know, you might say, hey, that's good, because that's all my wife does. But they had no way of writing checks like we know them. If you had a balance in the bank, which in the ancient world was the temple, or you had a balance with some wealthy merchant or some company, they actually had a signet ring. And you could write a check simply by getting some wax and then bring your signet ring and make your signature. See, that was like the ancient credit card. In Luke 15:22, the prodigal son, when he came back to his father, he put a ring on his hand, if you remember, which meant he gave him a blank check. That's exactly what it meant. Most people carried their signet rings with them, which they signed, and in other words, they had these so-called checks around their necks. Even though it would fit on their finger, generally it was carried around their neck. And that's the concept here. The Word of God to the believer is the signet ring of the ancient world with which we cash checks. Now, after church, you take your ring, you're down to Randall's, and when that machine talks to you, first you tell it that you don't like it, and then you give them the signet ring. But you see, in Scripture, here in the ancient world, the Word of God is the signet ring which we cash checks. On God's account, we draw on Him. That's the whole concept. The same thing is found in Philippians 4. My God shall supply all your riches in Christ Jesus. It's the same concept. One way they say, bound around thy neck from the ancient world, because that's what it was, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it gives you straight out. So that the materialistic things of life are mere details with which we may possess or lose, but we never lose the source, which is God Himself. We have that signet ring around our necks at the moment of salvation, and we never lose it. We just have to claim it like that. The only way to have the signet ring is to have the Word of God in your mind. And then we have ready cash. And what do they call that today? Negative cash flow. We have no negative cash flow. And then it says, write them upon the table of thine heart. Write it is the word engrave them. Heart, again, I told you, is the mind. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Which means, again, getting the word into your mind so that you can't forget it. Not just to remember it, but so that you can't forget or remember that actually your life is what you think. It isn't what you see. Some people say you are what you eat. The Bible says you are what you think. It isn't where you are today or tomorrow, but your life and what you really are is what goes on in your mind. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. And this is why God has made provisions for the believer in time, and the believer with a thought pattern has the mind of Christ. The filling of the Spirit, for example, takes up the slack momentarily, but the permanent results must come from the Word of God in the mind. So he says here to believers, teenager, if you're going to take your father's advice, the impact, the importance of the Word of God in your life, this is what you have to do. Now, verse 4, we just have a couple minutes. Verse 1, we have the principle. Verse 2, we have the promise. Verse 3, we have the importance of the signet ring. Verse 4, we have relationships. We all have relationships in life. Do you think God has provided for us relationships in life? Well, the Word of God provides blessings in relationships. Your relationship in life does not depend upon your personality or your physical attractiveness or on your possession of status symbols or who you know or what you know. Your dynamics, your relationship with others is going to depend entirely on what goes on in your mind. Verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding, and then notice, in the sight of God and man. I want you to notice the order. In the sight of God and man. That's the true order of relationships. Christ set the pattern. He grew in wisdom and in knowledge with God and man. That's what it says about Christ in his youth. The word favor here is grace. So here refers to result clause, which is the result of knowing the word. Thou shalt find. The word find here is the Hebrew word for eureka. It means to arrive at a destination. And you arrive at a destination which is called here grace. So you arrive at the perfect destination, which is operation grace. You're oriented to God's grace. You live by grace through which you are oriented, and therefore you live with a relaxed attitude. You have a wonderful relationship, and notice, with God and as well as with man, and that's God's order. The word really puts it down to cases here, Proverbs. It's not spirituality by dress. It's not spirituality by expression, by what you say, but what you think. Humility is a mental attitude. Humility is grace thinking. It's not self-effacement. Humility is not standing around shoulders. Humility is not saying, Jesus is Lord and praise the Lord. You can hear that from anybody and usually from everybody. But believers can operate and have relationships in life. So you will find grace and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You will arrive at grace and good understanding. Good understanding means good intelligence. Good understanding means good perception. Good understanding and perception means spiritual IQ. And then notice the order. In the sight of God and man, divine favor and human favor. So the Word of God is really important. You have a principle in verse 1. You have a promise in verse 2. You have the importance in verse 3. And you have relationships in life. That's why it's profitable for us as believers to take in the Word. Next time we'll take it up in the next verse, 5 and 6. And it says there's only divine guidance through the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And that means divine guidance. So there's a principle found in the Word. There's a promise found in the Word. There's an importance found in the Word. And you can have relationships in life based on the Word, and God will guide you into every area. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service, for those who may be here without Christ or without hope or without eternal life, maybe you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. This will be an opportunity for you to do so. We're not going to ask you to join our church at this time. Church membership doesn't save you. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. Water baptism doesn't save you. But we want you to know that while you're sitting there, you are one of those whosoever. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. You can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as your Savior. I'll just quote a few verses. And you can sit there in the quietness of your own mind. Everybody's head is bowed. You have privacy. Everybody's eyes are closed. You have privacy. It's between you and the Lord. And right now, as you're sitting there, one of these verses that I mentioned, you can claim. And when you do that, you can have eternal life. It's that simple. Not when you die right now. You can be the recipient of God's grace right now. You can be the object of God's love. The love that He has for His Son will be poured out at you at the point you accept Christ as your Savior. It says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus Christ stood before them. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believeth on me hath everlasting life." You, me, life, he said. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. "I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." You can have eternal life right now simply by claiming one of those things. You can say, "Father, I don't understand it all, but I know that Christ died for me. I know He took my place on the cross. And the best way I know how, I'm accepting Him as my Savior." And at that moment, you have eternal life. and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you once again for having fellowship together with you and through others in the word. We're thankful that you have designed local churches for our particular dispensation. And we're thankful that we have assembled ourselves together. We're asking that God, the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and our guide, will take the information, make it a reality to us, help us to apply it, help us to understand it and appreciate it so we can have the things that you have designed for us in eternity past. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.